I meant to mention one item in our announcement time, and I completely forgot, but we just want to express our thanks to those who came to our Fall Family Fun Day yesterday, our volunteer fire department and our Indiana Township Police, and thank them for the time that they spent here. But also, they will be having an event on Saturday at Emmerling Park. I believe it starts at noon. And just as they came to support us, if you are so inclined, it'd be a great way to show support to them. They're just a free event for them as well. And so if you're interested, head down there as we would support and pray for our local EMS. So. All right, so this morning we continue in the series on kingdom judgments, where Jesus, the king, is the one who has the right and has the authority to speak judgment on what is the ways of the kingdom. So not in a condemning way, but just as a judge who would drop the gavel, he has the authority to be the one to say, this is the way it is in the kingdom. And today he judges on fairness and how we would view fairness in this parable of the workers in the vineyard. I received Jesus as my Savior and my Lord when I was 6 years old. And at 6 years old, I had a horrible fear of death. And to some degree, I was living with the guilt that had come along with stealing a peanut from the local grocery store. Both of those weighed heavy on me. Most heavy was that fear of death. But at 6 years old, I heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that I did not have to fear death, that my sin could be wiped away, that the guilt that I was feeling could be washed away as well. And at 6 years old, I still remember in my home church, Northmar Church in Warren, Ohio, I remember the room, I can remember the way the sun was shining in, I can remember the relief and the peace that washed over me as I received Jesus as my Savior at 6 years old. Fast forward nearly 18 years later, and I was doing my seminary internship in a church. And one of the men in the church called me one day, and he said, my mother is in the hospital, and they are giving her hours to days to live. Would you go and visit her, and would you share Jesus with her? He went on to explain that he had been a believer for many years, and in the time that he had been a believer, he had shared the gospel with his mother over the course of years, over and over, and every time she resisted, every time she said, no, I do not want to be a follower of Jesus. She understood the message, but she said, no, I do not want to be. And he said, I have done everything that I know to do. Would you go and would you share the gospel with her? And so I went and I began to talk to her, and I shared the good news of the gospel, and she was fully aware. She had heard it many times before, but in that moment, knowing that she was hours to days away from her life ending on this earth, she finally relented and surrendered and received Jesus as her Savior. It was a true deathbed conversion. These stories share people coming to Jesus in common, but all of it is unfair. It's unfair that a six-year-old who had no time, really, in my life experience to that point, to really do a lot to earn the favor of God. It's unfair that a six-year-old would be able to come into the kingdom of God. It's unfair that a woman who, for the vast majority of her life, actively resisted Jesus, for her to come into the kingdom of God. It's unfair for me, who, following receiving Jesus at 6 years old, though definitely not perfectly, sought to live my life and serve as a pastor and do all of those things. It's unfair that I, doing all of those things, would have the same reward that this woman and 6-year-old me would have. The reward of entering the kingdom of God. All of that is unfair. But it is only unfair if we judge it according to the measure of merit. Merit is that idea of being worthy, of earning something, of having the ability to earn or deserve, that is based upon my work, my performance, my ability to get something. All of it is unfair if that is the standard. But I want us to know this morning, and Jesus is judging this idea that merit has absolutely nothing to do with our entry into and our life in the kingdom of God. It is completely opposed to life in the kingdom. He is absolutely opposed to the standard of merit for the kingdom. So this morning, we want to learn a few things. We want to learn about the parable, we want to learn about God, and we want to see and learn how God views merit as we wrestle with this idea of kingdom judgments and unfair. So let's begin. Let's learn first about the parable. There are sermon notes in your bulletin. You can fill those in. There'll be extra notes on the screen. In this parable, we have a number of different ideas and people and characters that we need to understand in order to understand the parable. The first is the landowner. The landowner represents God. God is the central figure in this parable. He is portrayed as the landowner, the one who owns a vineyard. After all, he is the one who owns all things. The scriptures say the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is the rightful owner of all things. He is the land owner. He is the supreme land owner. And so we need to understand that the landowner in this parable represents God. This landowner, we are told, has a vineyard. And the vineyard represents two things. It represents Israel and it represents the kingdom of God. In verse 1, Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like." The vineyard is representative first of the kingdom of God. He begins the parable that way. The kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is like. And the vineyard is representative of the domain of the king. The kingdom is where the king's will gets done. What the king wants to get done, gets done. And so the vineyard is the place where the king rules, where the landowner has his way. It is his, it belongs to his, to him. And what happens in there is because what the landowner wants, what the king wants, gets done. And so the kingdom is like a landowner who owns this vineyard. The kingdom of God is represented in this vineyard. But it also is representative of Israel, of the people of God. Jesus' hearers in first century Israel would have understood this immediately. When they heard vineyard, they would have understood that God was the one who has likened them to his vineyard. In Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, it describes Israel as a vineyard that was planted by God, that was worked with by God, but ultimately did not bear good fruit. The grapes were wild. They were sour, they were not good. And so Isaiah concludes this idea in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7, by saying this: "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight." Do you hear the love of God? Do you hear the affection of God? The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. This is God's view of his people. This is God's view of his covenant people, Israel. They are the garden of his delight. And it says, "And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed for righteousness, instead heard cries of distress." The vineyard is a metaphor for Israel. Ultimately, when we get to John chapter 15, we see Jesus as the true vine in the vineyard, the one who is always the one that Israel was pointing to, that was producing, was bringing the Messiah to the world. And Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. This vineyard idea would have been very known and very important for the people of Israel. The kingdom is represented in Israel as a nation, as a people, is represented in the vineyard. There's another important group of people, and that is the workers. The workers are in the marketplace and they are looking for work. They are outside of the vineyard. They are outside of the kingdom. But instead, they are being brought into the vineyard. They are being brought in by the landowner. Jesus is talking about the vineyard, the landowner, this domain where the king gets his way and the workers in the marketplace outside but being brought in. The last piece of this parable is the work and the wage. The work and the wage. The typical work day in Jesus' time was a 12-hour work day. Would start at sunrise, excuse me, and would go to sunset. We're told that the landowner very early in the morning, 6 a.m., he goes to find workers. At the third hour, 9 a.m., at the sixth hour, noon, at the ninth hour, 3 p.m., and at the 11th hour, 5 p.m. And evening is 6. And typically, the men would gather, as I mentioned, in the marketplace. And in the marketplace, it was kind of the job center of the day. Agricultural society. And so when the harvest was ready to be brought in, time was of the essence. And so the men would go and they would come to that marketplace looking for work, looking for the way that they are going to be able to meet their needs, feed their families, get all of the basics that they needed for life. And so they would come to the marketplace looking for work. Atypically, in this whole parable, normally the foreman would be sent by the landowner to get workers. And he would go at 6 a.m. and he would get a group of people. And as they would come back, they'd see how much work was being done. And they'd say, we're going to need more. And so the foreman would go back at 9 a.m. and they would get more workers. And they would come and all the workers would be there in the vineyard doing the work. And then at noon, they would say, there's going to be more. We got a lot more to do. They go get some more workers. And at 3, let's go get some more workers until the end of the day. The work needing to get done, because there was this narrow window of time that if they put off the work, if they didn't do the work in time, the work would not get done and the harvest would not be able to be brought in. This is the work and the system of work in first century Israel. But then there's this idea of the wage. We are told that the landowner chooses to pay a denarius. A denarius was equivalent to a day's wage. And a denarius was both generous and fair at the same time. It would be more than enough for an individual to provide for their family for the day. If they worked every day and they made a denarius a day, they would have more than enough to care for their family's needs. It was both a generous and fair wage, a denarius. And this, at the beginning, is what the landowner agrees to with the workers. He agrees with that group at 6 a.m., I will pay you a denarius. And whether it was a contract that was signed or a handshake that was given, it was understood from the beginning, I will pay you. If you come and work in my vineyard, I will pay you a day's wage, a fair and generous wage. But what is unexpected in this parable for first century Israelites was that the one that worked at 3 and at 5 and even at noon got the exact same pay as the one who started at 6. That is what would have blown their minds as they did this. And this would have been understandable, that those who came at 6 were frustrated that those who came at 5 got the same amount. Because imagine this. Imagine you have worked for a company for 40 years. And you had your entry-level job and your entry-level salary. You had your entry-level vacation. You had your entry-level benefits. You had entry-level, entry-level, entry-level. And as you worked hard year after year after year, you got raises and you got increases in vacation, and all of a sudden there were stock options that were opened up to you. All of these things that over the course of your 40 years, you built and you built and you built, and you got more and you got more and you got more and you got more until the point that you were ready to retire at 40 years with the company. And on the day that you are ready to retire at 40 years in the company, you meet your replacement who is going to take your job so that you can train them for a few days or so, so that they are able to carry on what you have been doing. And in the course of the conversation, you find out that he or she makes the exact amount that you are making on that day. He or she has the same amount of vacation, same stock options, same benefits, everything that you had accumulated over 40 years of blood and sweat and tears and sacrifice and hard work and grinding out and staying loyal to the company. On day one, your replacement gets exactly what you had. How many of you would be happy with that? You would probably be calling and screaming and going, "This is unfair." So we can read this parable and we can put ourselves in the position of those who started work at 6 a.m. and say, "Man, this is harsh. This would rile us up a little bit." The landowner says, "I agreed to pay you this denarius, and I am paying you this denarius. It's not your money. It's not your vineyard, it's mine. And so if I want to pay the person who started at 12 or at 3 or at 5 the same wage, that's my choice. I've been fair to you. I can be generous to them." This is the parable that Jesus tells. And he tells them this parable so that his hearers would be able to learn something about God. That they would be able to learn that God is a pursuer. In verses 1 through 7, I'm not going to read it again, but in verses 1 through 7, the landowner, as stated, is the one who goes out himself to find the workers. These workers need money to feed their families and to care for their basic needs. But he, instead of the foreman, which would have been totally against what was normal practice in first century Israel, the landowner is the one who goes out. And he doesn't just go once, he keeps going out. He goes out again at 9 and at 12 and at 3 and at 5, finding more and more and more each time. And when he finds that group at 5 and he asks them, "Why are you still here in the marketplace?" It's not because they were like, "Oh, you know what? We slept in. We decided to kind of chill out and take it easy. We were lazy." He says, "No, we've been here, but no one hired us." Now imagine, this is the time that you need to capitalize on. This is the time that you need to make money. You have a family at home. You have needs to be able to meet. And it is 5 o'clock, and no one has hired you. You're starting to get desperate. Because if you were there at 9 or at 6 and you got passed over, and you were there at 9, you got passed over, and you were there at 12, you got passed over, and 3, you got passed over, and you're still there, maybe someone will hire me for just an hour. It would be better than nothing. You can imagine the desperation that is growing. And there, the landowner says, "You, come." See, it represents the heart of God that he sees those who are most hopeless, those who are most desperate, those who are most in need, and he comes to them. Recognizing that the one at 6 is desperate and the one at 5 is even more. He keeps going out, compassionately welcoming the poor, the hungry, and the increasingly hopeless with each passing hour to come and to work in his vineyard. Friends, notice this. The landowner, God, is the pursuer. The workers are not pursuing the landowner. Sometimes we think, I pursue God. But that's not what this parable teaches us. This parable teaches us that God pursues us. And our pursuit of him is simply a response to his pursuit of us. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 6, verse 44. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No one can come to me, the Father says, unless I draw them. And oh, by the way, I'm the one who started this whole thing. I sent my son. What role do you and I have in the pursuit? There is nothing in that verse that shows you and I having anything of waking up one day and saying, you know what, I'm going to pursue God because I had the great idea, I'm going to pursue God. Any pursuit of God is the result of his pursuit of you. God is the pursuer. The landowner is the pursuer. God pursues us for his kingdom. And he keeps pursuing us until time ends. Whether that is the time of a person's life, like that woman that I had the privilege to lead to Jesus in her 11th hour, it was coming to the end of her life, and God kept pursuing her until the very end. Whether it is like that, the end of our lives, or whether it is when history will end and our king returns, until the day that our king returns, he will continue to pursue. He is not going to stop. He is a pursuing God. And if you are here this morning and you have received Jesus as your Savior, it is because he, in his love and his grace and compassion, has pursued you. And if you're here this morning and you have not made the decision to receive Jesus, this is another time that the Father is pursuing you in love and compassion because his heart is for those outside the vineyard to be brought in to his kingdom. This is our God. He's a pursuer. We learn also about God that he is just. Verses 10 through 15, the landowner pays the agreed upon wage. Verse 13, when this worker that was there at 6 says, this isn't fair. Verse 13, the landowner answers him and he says, friend. And commentator Michael Green says, this is not one of those, hey, buddy, friends. This is a, hey, friend, you're wrong kind of interactions. Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Which the answer was, yeah. Then take your pay and go. The landowner pays what he agreed to pay, which was an extremely fair wage. Again, he does exactly what he said he would do. He is just. He does what is right and what is fair. Even though he is accused of being unfair or unjust, he is just. Friends, this idea of God's justice confronts for us our idea of fairness. God does exactly what he says he will do, even if we do not agree that it's the way it should be done. See, when you're the landowner, you get to determine how this is going to go. But he is good, he is loving, he is compassionate, he is caring, and he will do what is right and what is fair. It's who he is. He's just. God is just. His justice also demands this. If that story I shared with you of that woman who I visited in the hospital an hours or days before she passed away, if she had not relented, God's justice would be that she would remain outside of the vineyard. Now that is hard to take. But it's the reality because he says, here is my offer, here is my offer. Come work, come, 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 come. But if you don't, at the end of the day, and he's given the offer and called you in, and everyone in the marketplace has had an opportunity to come into the vineyard, and you say, no. Justice is also, you have chosen outside of the kingdom. And justice is, I will give you what is right and fair, and what is right and fair is for you to remain outside of the kingdom. And outside of the kingdom is not just that you're not in heaven here on earth, it's that you are in a very real place of separation called hell. And we don't like to think about that, and we would say that's unfair, but here's the offer. God has said, come. If you hear my call, if you hear my words, if you hear my offer to come to my vineyard, and we don't, it is absolutely just of God, though it breaks the heart of the Father, that it would be separation from him for eternity. God is just. But lastly, we learn about God that he is generous. He is generous. Verses 8 and 9. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard called to his foreman, called the workers and paid them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. And the workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. Talk about generous. The landowner has the right to do whatever he wants to do with his money, so he chooses to be generous by generously giving the same to the later workers as to the earlier. The end of chapter 19 that Derek preached on last week is the same verse that ends this passage in verse 16. So the last will be first and the first will be last. Nowhere is the generosity of God seen more than in the upside down flipping of the kingdom. That what we think is the way it should go, God says, no, that's not how it goes. Flip it. Those who seem to be at the top, who have gone with their merit and their earning and their deserving and seem to say, look at me, like the rich young ruler last week, look at me, look what I can offer you. I've done all of these things, done all of these things, done all of these things. Don't you think, Jesus, that I'm something that I could be accepted, should be accepted? Jesus says, hey, you lack one thing. Go sell all your possessions and give to the poor because your heart isn't for me. So the first will be last and the last will be first. The kingdom is an upside down kingdom. Generosity is a kingdom value of God. And it's the thing that makes this parable the hardest. It's the thing that Jesus wants to confront in us about fairness. Because all of us love it when God is generous to us. Who likes it when God is generous to you? Who likes it when anyone is generous to you? Yeah. But what Jesus is confronting is not, hey, look how generous I am. Isn't that wonderful? He's confronting in us when we've been the one who has been doing what is right, and we have believed and we have struggled to live a godly and holy life, and we have set ourselves about the things of the kingdom longer, and we've strived and we've worked. When the person who barely gets in under the line gets the same entry into the kingdom as we do, That is what he is confronting. When we are challenged with "I deserve," rather than "I can't believe I'm in the kingdom." See, it's not about all we get. It's about the reality that we are in the kingdom because the kingdom is where the king is. See, and when we understand that the king is that good, it doesn't matter if we've been there since 6 a.m. or we got there at 5 p.m. We're in the kingdom because the king is there, and the king will be there for eternity, and we will be with the king for eternity. We will have him here, and if there's any reward, it's because I got to know the king from 6 a.m. to the end of the day, and then forever. That's the reward. It's the king. We're with the king, and we're in his kingdom. See, if we miss and we begin to think that it's about, what do I get? What are the things that I get? How much do I get? And we miss that the king and the kingdom are the reward. We've missed the generosity of God. He is that generous. He says, "I have come to you. Come to be with me. Come to my vineyard. Come work with me. Come live with me. Come enjoy my benefits. But most of all, come to me." This is what we learned about God. He's generous to the end while being just as he pursues. Lastly, let's learn about how God views merit. You probably already got a good idea of how he views merit, but let's try to sum it up with this. Merit does not influence reward. I wish it did. I really wish it did, but it doesn't. Reward in the sense of coming into the kingdom and being in relationship, it's not how good you and I are. It's not the hours in the sun. It's not working in the vineyard. It's not sacrificing like last week's message, like the apostles did, or the everyday followers of Jesus. It's not serving in the church. It's not even resisting evil. It does not influence our reward of being in the kingdom with him. And it's the same whether you believe early in life or late, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're powerful or weak, whether you're first or you're last. Merit, whether you have a lot of it or a little of it, does not influence the reward of life lived in the kingdom of God. And it's hard to comprehend that because everything in our world is completely opposite. The more you do and the better you do it, you get more. But in the kingdom, our reward is not based on how well we do. We say, well, wait a second, what's this whole thing about the Bema seat in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 where we're going to come and we're going to receive our rewards? Listen, what do we do with those rewards? What do we do with the crowns we receive for the faithfulness we have here in this life? We lay them down at the foot of our king. Because we recognize all of this really is just about the king. So the more we get, the more we have to offer back in worship to him. The greater our level of enjoyment of the king and the kingdom. If we're in this thing for what we get out of it, the stuff compared to the one who gives the stuff, we've missed it. He's the joy. He's our reward. Merit doesn't influence reward. Rather, reward comes by his grace. Not because we earned it, but because he's generous and loving and he wants to reward us and he chooses to reward us. Reward simply because we are rewarded simply because we accepted his offer to come and to work in his vineyard. It's all about his grace. It doesn't have anything to do with our earning or our deserving. And everything we then do in the vineyard is simply a response to his grace. We work because he has invited us, because he has graced us, because he has welcomed us. So whether we work for 12 hours or one, we serve him. We serve him because of the offer. You see, it really is, instead of work to be rewarded, we are rewarded so we work. Does that make sense? I work and live in the kingdom, not so I get rewarded, but I work and live in the kingdom because I already have been rewarded. I've been invited in. That's why we work. That's why we serve the King. That's why we manage all that he has given to us. That's why we use the gifts. That's why we have Fall Family Fun Day. All these things. It's the reason, not because we're trying to get rewarded, but because we already have been rewarded. And so we say, we join you, and we want others to enjoy this reward, so come. So come. Because the King is pursuing. And the King is just. And the King is exceedingly generous. We work because we've been rewarded. Friends, when we celebrate communion together, we celebrate the fact that we have been welcomed. The price has been paid. It's the body broken and the blood shed of our King, so that we might be welcomed in to the kingdom. And so this morning, if you have received the offer of the King to come into the kingdom by placing your faith and your trust in the work of Jesus on the cross, his body given for you, his blood shed for you, for the forgiveness of your sin, that you might come into the kingdom, I invite you to come and to eat together as you are served. But I do want to just acknowledge that you may be hearing some of this today, and you may be saying, you know what, I think I've been trying to earn the reward of the King. I think I've been trying to work my way into the kingdom, into the vineyard. And could it be so good that I don't have to work to get in? That I just have to say yes to the offer of the landowner to come and to work? And that the reward is going to be given just because I've come? That he's pursuing me, and I simply have to accept his pursuit. Maybe for the first time today, you're like, oh, this is upside down. I've been trying to be first, and I'm realizing that I could actually be last and get in, because it's him. If that's you today, I just want to simply lead you in a prayer. To say, Jesus, I'm just going to accept what you have done on the cross, your life for my life, and I'm going to accept and come into the kingdom by faith. That's the good news. It's the good news of the kingdom. And you come in, and now you work, not because you're trying to get rewarded, but because you already have been. So I just want to lead you in a prayer. And if this is a prayer that you prayed before, may it just be an opportunity for you to say, thank you, Jesus, for the work you've done on the cross and for your invitation to invite me in. So let's pray. Jesus, we just do thank you for this amazing, amazing reality that you invite us, that Abba Father, you have pursued us. You have sent your Son to draw us to yourself. Thank you. And so if maybe for the first time you would say, I need to receive this. It's not the words that you say, it's just your attitude of the heart. But it could sound something like this. Lord Jesus, I realize that I have been trying to do enough to be brought into your kingdom. And I understand that I can never do enough. But I thank you that you have done all that is needed on the cross. I confess the need for you to have done that. I have sinned. I continue to sin. But I believe that your death on the cross and your resurrection has paid for the forgiveness of my sin. So I choose to stop trying to earn the reward of the kingdom and to simply receive by faith what you have done for me. And I want to serve you and work in your vineyard, not to get your reward, but because you have given me your reward already. Thank you for loving me, pursuing me, for being generous to me. Thank you for bringing me into your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, amen. If for the first time today you recognize that, it clicked for you, I'd love just to hear from you after, not because of anything, but to help you to understand more and more how to live in the kingdom of God and to celebrate you. The scriptures say, Jesus said, whenever one person comes to faith, there's a party in heaven, and it's in that person's honor. And so we'd just love to celebrate with you this morning. So, all right. Leah read this morning from Psalm 103, and I want to read from there, and then we're going to sing, or we're going to sing after, but we're going to take communion. But Psalm 103 says this: He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. Aren't you glad that He does not treat us as our sins deserve? Aren't you glad He doesn't treat us fairly? Aren't you glad that He treats us unfairly? Because if we were treated as our sins deserve, there would be no hope. But He does not treat us as our sins deserve. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. As we come, let us come rejoicing in the one who does not treat us as our sins deserve. If those who will be serving, if they would come. And as you are served this morning, if you just want to take a few moments just to celebrate and to thank Jesus for His work on the cross. And then as we're all served together, we will eat together. The scriptures tell us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took bread and He broke it. And He gave it to His disciples. the Lord Jesus took on flesh just as we are flesh. And so that we would not be treated as our sins deserve, our sin was laid upon his body. Let us eat together. And after supper, Jesus took the cup and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "This cup represents the new covenant in my blood." And so that we would not be treated as our sins deserve, the blood of the perfect Son of God was shed for the forgiveness of our sin. Let us drink together. Father, we do rejoice and we do celebrate the fact that you do not treat us as our sins deserve. You do not give us what is fair, but you treat us with amazing, generous grace. Thank you, Jesus, for your work on the cross that enables us to be invited into the kingdom. Thank you for the relationship that you give to us now and for the relationship that we will enjoy with you forever and ever. We look forward to that day when either we will face our last breath or we will behold the glory of our King coming again. In all of its fullness, may your kingdom come and your perfect will done. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And all God's people said together, amen.